Hopefully all the electronics are going to work today. First of all, I want to thank the Mormon Church for this nice hotel that we get to do our sessions in. Marriott is Mormon, if you didn't know. And if you open the Bible in the room and read in the front, it says it's a Gideon Bible based on the Textus Receptus of the King James, except all the changes that were made after 1880. So you got to be careful with that. And of course, they had the Book of Mormon in there too, but I don't read that too much. So that being said, today's study is going to be kind of light. It's not going to be heavy in doctrine. We're just going to have a little interesting look at something this morning. And I titled this lesson the so-called Last Supper. I've done a couple recent studies this year, one on communion. And I remember saying in that study that the communion represents the Lord's Supper, which was a Passover meal. And I always had a little question in my mind about that fact. It was a Passover meal. It says it is in the Bible, but we'll take a look at it. And I also did a study on the changes at the cross. We counted about 20 different changes that happened between the cross and the beginning of the Acts. And this is going to tie into that study as well. So, the first change that happened on the day of the cross was all the way back to the Lord's Supper. The time that day began. So let's open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And let's just take a look at the account of the Passover meal, as was instructed to Moses. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to the house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish and made of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep from the goats or from the goats. So it could be a lamb of a sheep or a lamb of a goat, a kid. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, or between the evenings. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two sides of the posts on the upper and the upper doors of the house wherein they shall eat it. And thou shalt eat flesh that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with herbs and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinences thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And this shall ye eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, and it is the Lord's Passover. So they were ready to eat and run with this meal. So that's how the law laid out the Passover meal. So if we look at the Hebrew calendar, the Hebrew day, It starts at 6 p.m. according to Genesis. In the evening and the morning were the first day. And this was the 14th of Abib, which was the first day, the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish year. And the animals were killed between the evenings, so sometime in the afternoon of that day. So the Passover meal was eaten actually on the beginning of the 15th day. That was the day, that was the Passover High Sabbath day. The 14th day was called the day of preparation. That's when they prepared the lamb for the meal. And the leftovers were to be burned in the morning. So they ate this thing overnight. This meal was an overnight meal, and they, whatever they didn't eat, they had to burn in the morning completely. So just to summarize, this was the 14th day of the first month. The lamb was without blemish. So they were to pick it out on the 10th day, but not kill it till the 14th day. And there was a reason for that in the future, because they wanted to make sure they just didn't shove in at the last minute the lamb that wasn't without blemish. That had to be inspected by the priests. So they're going to kill it in the evening, eat it in the night, which was actually the beginning of the next day, the 15th day, burn all the leftovers in the morning, and this was to be a memorial of the release from Egypt. This was to be a memorial from their freedom from Egypt. So this Passover was kept throughout the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, in Exodus 34, in Leviticus 23, Numbers 9, Deuteronomy 16, you can see references to the Passover meal. But after that, it seems like they kind of forgot about the Passover meal. It started to wane and it started to disappear. If you look at the genealogy of Kings, and I know you probably can't read this, it doesn't matter, but we have the kings of Jeroboam, the kings of Israel, and the kings of Judah over here. And this went on for about 20 kings in each group. They didn't practice the Passover. They didn't practice the Passover in his time. But when we get to Manasseh, they reclaimed the temple and started to practice Passover again. And then Josiah made even a better Passover then. So in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, you can read about Hezekiah's Passover. And I'll just summarize that Passover. They, in his reign, he began to repair and restore the temple and cleanse it. And in that particular Passover, they prepared 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs, 600 oxen, 3,000 sheep. But the problem was they spent the whole first month cleansing the temple and cleansing the priests, and they didn't have enough priests to prepare all these animals for the Passover. So Hezekiah says, well, what we're going to do is we're going to have the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And then they did that and kept 7 days after that for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now when you get to 2 Chronicles 35, Josiah is the king. He has the Passover. But it's even going to be bigger than the one Hezekiah had. He had 30,300 bullocks, steers. And then some other guys gave 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. And some other guys donated 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. And you can imagine the process of trying to prepare in one day meals for millions of people. It was quite a process to kill all these animals and get ready for the Passover meal. And it says that they haven't done this since the days of Samuel the prophet. So this Passover was neglected for a long time before it was brought in to there. So even Ezra, after they rebuilt the temple, after they were released from Babylon captivity, even Ezra had a big Passover meal, observed the Passover when they dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to get into something that Cecil was talking about in his studies a couple Wednesday nights ago. He was talking about the three suppers in John's in the scriptures. Because there was three suppers in the week before the cross. In John 12, 1 through 9, this was 6 days before the Passover. It was in Bethany. And we have Martha and Lazarus. It was at Lazarus' house. And Mary was anointing Jesus' feet with this oil. And they were upset because she was wasting all this oil. But Jesus says, she's doing this against the day of my burial. She's doing this against the day of my burying. Then in Matthew 26, 6, this was 2 days before the Passover. They had another meal at Simon the leper's house. There was an unnamed woman who anointed Jesus' feet. She poured an alabaster jar of oil on Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, she did it for my burial. And again, the apostles were upset because this oil was very valuable and she just wasted all this oil, you know. Now the third supper was what we refer to oftentimes as the last supper. And it's kind of confusing because in Matthew, this is described in Matthew 26, 17 through 20. And it says they were to eat the Passover. Where should we go to eat the Passover? In Mark 14, 12 through 18. Again, where should we prepare the Passover? Where should we go to eat the Passover? Jesus is, his disciples are asking Jesus' questions. In Luke 21, 7. Again, where are we going to eat the Passover? So this is kind of confusing because it's talking about that the day of preparation is here, the 14th day of Aviv is here, and where are we going to prepare the Passover? John 13, 4, 1 through 4, it just says, before the feast of the Passover. And in verse 2, the supper being ended or being served. That's all it says about there. It says before the feast of the Passover in John. So in AD 29, the 14th of Aviv happened on a Wednesday. It fell on a Wednesday. So they were in the garden on Wednesday evening, on the beginning of Wednesday, and they had the trial after midnight with Jesus. The scourging was sometime during that early morning hours. He was crucified in the third hour, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. He died in the ninth hour, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was buried before sunset on the 14th of Abib. This is the day of preparation. What did I leave out? Jesus and the 12 ate the Passover, the Last Supper, on Tuesday evening when Wednesday began. Their meal took place before they went to the garden where Jesus was apprehended. The trial, the crucifixion, and the death took place hours after this meal. So this meal would have been 24 hours before the appointed time for the Passover meal to take place, according to the law. So, again, on the 29th, on AD 29, on the 14th of Abib, Tuesday night passed, now we're starting Wednesday, beginning of Wednesday at 6 p.m. on Tuesday. We have to reconcile Gentile time to Israel time here. The supper was the first event of that day. The Last Supper was the first event of that day before they went to the garden in the trial and the scourging and so on. So at AD 29, when Jesus had his meal, it was on the beginning of Wednesday, the 14th of Abib, which we would call Tuesday evening. But according to the law, the Passover meal should have been on the 15th of Abib, or on the evening of Wednesday, starting on Thursday at 6 p.m. That's according to the law. So it appears as though the Passover meal that they partook of wasn't according to the law. So, what do we do with this? What does this mean? Well, the only reason I can see in when we read Luke 22, 13 through 15, says when the hour was come, he sat down and the twelve apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's the only clue we have in the scriptures. Why did they do it this way? For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You ever thought about this? Interesting, isn't it? The Lord's Last Supper initiated a significant change in God's administration immediately before the cross, but on the same day as the cross. The moment Jesus died on the cross, the Jews' forthcoming Passover feast and Passover meals were made void. He fulfilled the law.
Amen.
So the Passover meal that they observed after Jesus died on the cross, when they killed their animals the same time Jesus died on the cross, they had a Passover meal on the next, that evening, in the beginning of the 15th of Abib. But the problem was, it was void. It was no longer in effect. And all the Passovers thereafter, if they still observe it. So what do we make of this? Well, in Ephesians 2:15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So on the cross, he did away with the ordinances. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Amen.
In Colossians 2:22-22, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ in the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? So was the Lord's Passover meal actually a Passover meal? The Passover was not mentioned during the Acts period or after the Acts period, except what Paul said about it. In 1 Corinthians, in the Acts period, 5:7-8, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's talking about a change here. In Hebrews 10:4, it starts off, it says, but in those days sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. For when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and the offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He had taken away the first, that he might establish the second, by which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Christ once and for all.
Yeah.
Once and for all. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they have a mass, and it's called a continual sacrifice. They sacrifice Christ every time they have a mass. Right, Craig?
Bloodless sacrifice.
Yeah. The bloodless sacrifice. But he's still hanging on the cross in their church. Here's something interesting I observed. In Genesis 14:18, we're introduced to a guy named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the high priest of the Most High God. Well, compare that to what Christ did at the Last Supper. At this meal, Christ brought forth bread and wine and became the high priest for us, and he offered himself as the Lamb of God. So I think this is the moment that Christ became the high priest at this Last Supper. The Old Covenant was preceded by a meal according to the commandment of God, the original Passover meal. The New Covenant was preceded by a Passover meal, not according to the law, but in Christ Jesus. The original Passover meal was Israel's Last Supper in Egypt. But it was also the first supper of their freedom from bondage. So we'll look at it in a positive way. It was their Last Supper in Egypt, but it was their first supper of freedom.
Amen.
They ate and ran. They were out of there, right? Jesus' Last Supper was the first supper of our freedom from sin.
Amen.
So look at it in a positive way. Jesus' Last Supper was the first supper in our freedom. So it was the first supper, not according to the law. It was the first supper when Christ became the high priest. It was the first supper under the new covenant. It was the first supper in remembrance of Christ instead of release from Egypt. It was the first of all the changes that happened on the day of the cross. This supper became the first change on the great day of changes when Jesus Christ shed his blood for us on the cross. I think we counted as many as 20 changes at least that happened at the cross in regard to Israel. So the Last Supper, rightly divided, should be called the First Supper. In my opinion. So, the Old Covenant was fulfilled in Christ.
Amen.
The New Covenant was initiated by Christ. But it was postponed by the unbelief of Israel at the end of Acts.
Yes.
We're now in a present period, which is called the post-Acts period, where there is no covenant. There's no covenant between the body of Christ and God. It's if you understand grace and the gift of grace,
mm-hmm.
There's no covenant. If you read the first chapter of Ephesians, you're going to read things like according to his good pleasure. And according to the counsel of his will.
Amen.
Not according to a covenant. Everything is done according to his displeasure with us, the body of Christ. So in the future, God will return to Israel and redeem them and restore them. That will be the new fulfillment of the new covenant. That's the definition of the new covenant, is the redemption and restoration of Israel.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So after the cross, anyone in Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile. As we discussed in the board meeting, there were still Jews and Gentiles, but the ones in Christ were not Jew or Gentile.
Yep.
They were a new creature, a new
Amen.
Creation.
Yes.
And then after the end of Acts, they're referred to as new man. Why would anyone in Christ participate in a Passover meal that initiates a covenant between God and Israel? Unless he is tied to Israel. So think about that. At the cross, many things changed. Old things passed away. New things came into being. Even for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And mainly for Israel. After the end of Acts, many things changed. Old things were set aside. New things were revealed. So we go from grace to grace. By the free gift of faith, we believe that Christ is the Son of God and are promised eternal life. That's grace. There's also, I think, a level of additional grace. For by the free gift of faith, we believe the revelation of the fellowship of the mystery. and are promised a seat together with Christ at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places far above all. That's another level of grace, I believe. So Moses' Last Supper delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. That was the first supper of the freedom for Israel. Jesus' Last Supper delivered mankind from the bondage of sin and religion. The first supper of freedom in Christ.
Amen.
But what about Paul's Last Supper? I'm sure he had one. Especially before he was released from Rome in prison. Now we're not told of the Last Supper, Paul, but like most things in the body of Christ, they're invisible, they're there, right? But he was said he was delivered from the mouth of the lion. He could have been the supper, you know. But he was delivered. And by his revelation that was given to him, he delivered the saints from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So if Paul had a last supper before he was released from prison in Rome, that was the first supper of freedom, our freedom from the covenants and from religion tied to Israel. Well, Jesus said, the last shall be first. And he said, I am the first and the last. So let's stop looking at the past in a negative way. Let's look at the future in a positive way.
Amen.
You know, people love to look at their genealogy. Ancestry.com. You know, people like to look up their genealogy, looking in the past. Where do they come from? Well, that's nice to know. Daniel Boone's brother was one of my great-grandfathers, so that's nice to know. My wife came from the Campbells of Scotland, who wanted to kill everybody. You know, that's nice to know. But what's better to know is, where am I going?
Amen.
What's in the future? I'm more focused on where am I going rather than where I come from. And this is what we look at the Last Supper in all three cases, Moses, Paul, Jesus. We look at the Last Supper in a positive way. They were the Last Supper in bondage, yeah, but they were the First Supper in freedom in each case.
Amen.
So this is the Last Supper rightly divided. So I'm going to wish that you have a Last Supper someday. We'll all have a Last Supper in our life. May it be the First Supper of your freedom from this world.
Amen.
Into the next life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words of truth for you today. Ask you to bless everyone here today with more truth and more knowledge from your word. Edify the body of Christ, all to glorify you and your son, and who is our head and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to the Holy Spirit who works in us to understand these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.